Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Karstensen concludes a series in Hebrews 11 called Something Better. How do you have faith that holds on when things are going super well or when things are tough? At the end of the chapter, the writer implores us to realize that either extreme, success or hardship, can be a snare, that we should fight to keep a right view of ourselves, and that we should keep striving for something better to honor God in all that we do. We hope you found this series encouraging. Next week, we're kicking off a new ministry year where we ask the question, what's going on? Now, here's today's message.
As we're finishing out this series that we've been in for 11 weeks in Hebrews, we're looking at this whole theme, this whole idea of something better, right? This is a phrase that we've talked about a lot over the last couple months, and it's a phrase that we're going to see at the very end of Hebrews 11, really, and laced throughout the whole thing, we saw this phrase, something better. And we all, like we've said so often, we all know what it's like to long for something better. Right? You think about your life and you think about all these different areas, and we have 1,000 areas in our life where we can look at, we can go, man, I wish this was better. And so we're going to continue on that and figure out what does it all mean to long for something better and ultimately what ought we to long for. But as we're finishing out, I want to start with a question. How many of you have heard of the name Rick Warren? Right, raise your hand if you've heard of the name Rick Warren. That's quite a few people in here. Not everyone, that's totally okay. Rick Warren is a pastor. He is an author. He wrote the book called The Purpose-Driven Life when I was a junior in high school, 2002. Tells you how old I am. 2002, he wrote a book which just blew up. I mean, something like 50 million copies of this book have been sold. How many of you have read the book? Right? As almost as many as have heard the name Rick Warren. And this book has been translated in something like 85 different languages. It's always in like the top lists of like most read books that are nonfiction in history. I mean, it's in these lists. I mean, it's a very, very influential guy. And he's a pastor primarily. He's not primarily an author, but he is like a world leader. In my generation, kind of the Billy Graham of people that I kind of watched and saw for a long time. And his church is massive, something like 25,000 people over multiple campuses, not just in Southern California, but around the world. They have satellite campuses all over. And this last week was his last Sunday as lead pastor. And when someone like that retires, I occasionally like to go and like listen, like, hey, what are they saying? Like, what are their kind of final words? And 2 weeks ago, he and his wife spoke, and they gave a word like, if you could say one final thing, what would you say? And she spoke for half of it, and she talked about, man, saying yes to Jesus. And he spoke for the other half, and he talked about, I got to remember, what did he say? He said, do everything with more love. And like his whole sermon was laced in this context of like, it doesn't matter what you do. Like you can do all these things, all these great things, but if you don't have love, it's worthless. And then last week, his final sermon ever, he did something so incredible. I've never seen this done before. It was so powerful. I will not ever forget this. He gave, you know, he was there and, you know, obviously got this massive like standing ovation and everyone's cheering and excited and they're like, all right. And, you know, he says a few things up front and he says, I'm gonna do something really unique here. He says, we started this church in 1980, the Sunday before Easter, and there were about 60 people. I don't remember if it was a gym or whatever it was, but some rented space. And he says, I'm going to read to you the first sermon that I ever preached. And he word for word read or preached the first sermon that he ever preached, and it was the most powerful sermon I've heard in a long time, and you'll catch on to why. I'm gonna read to you a portion of what he said some 43 years ago, the first day that this church gathered. He said this, he said, here's the dream that God has given me that caused me to move here 12 weeks ago to Southern California to start this church family. Let me paint you a picture, a vision of Saddleback Church in the future. It's a dream of a place where the hurting, the hopeless, the discouraged, the depressed, the frustrated, and the confused will find love, acceptance, healing, hope, forgiveness, guidance, encouragement, and support. It is the dream of sharing the life-changing news of Jesus Christ with hundreds of thousands of residents in South Orange County. It's the dream of welcoming 20,000 people, and he said, yeah, I said it, 20,000 people, members into the fellowship of this church family, loving, learning, laughing, and living in harmony together, modeling God's love to the world. It's a dream of growing people to spiritual maturity and their full potential through the discipleship of Bible studies and small groups and retreats and seminars and tools to help them grow in Christ-likeness and fulfill the purpose of their lives. It is a dream of equipping every member for their own ministry through the church by helping them discover their gifts and talents that God gave them. It is a dream of sending out our members by the thousands on mission to every continent and empowering every member for their personal life mission in the world. It is a dream of training church leaders and missionaries all around the world, and it is a dream of starting at least one new daughter church every year of this church's existence. Hang with me. It's a dream of at least 50 acres of land, one day on which we will build a large regional church campus with beautiful yet efficient facilities, including a worship center seating thousands, a ministry center that provides a space for counseling and prayer and all of the ministries to the community, classrooms for Bible studies, training, and outdoor recreation areas. And all these facilities will be designed to minister to the total person, spiritually, emotionally, physically, socially, and they will be set in a natural park environment with inspiring garden landscapes that refresh the soul, including beautiful flowers and green lawns and trees and picnic areas and sparkling fountains and pools for baptizing. We want people to feel relaxed when they come to our church. Now today I stand before you and I say in confident assurance that all of these dreams will be realized. Why? Because they're inspired by God and they are for his glory. Now what's crazy is if you know Saddleback, like all that came true. And then a lot more. And he said those words 43 years ago on the first sermon ever with 60 people in some random auditorium somewhere. And he's like, no, this is going to happen. And I tell you where my mind goes when I heard this. Just showing you my cards. 70% of my mind goes, that's amazing. Like, that is so inspiring. Like, I want faith like that. Like, I want faith to be able to say, like, Lord, you are going to do this and this and this and all these incredible things. And we're going to have 50 acres in South Orange County. And there's going to be pools and gardens. And if you've been there, it happens. So you hear things like that. And my soul just goes, yes, like, that is possible. That is incredible. Right? You ever been inspired by someone in your particular field? Right? Maybe you see a professor you love that you're just like, man, they're making influence, and man, their research is insane. That is awesome. I can do this. Maybe you see a coworker. Maybe it's not even someone you don't know, but it's a friend who's just doing super well in life, and you see all the great things that you're doing, and you are super inspired, right? Like, that happens. It certainly happened when I heard Rick talk. It's like, man, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. That's 70% of me. And here's 30%. It's like, God, I feel like an underachiever. Like, I think it's fun that we're laughing because I wasn't laughing. You see someone like that and you just go like, that is so depressing. Like, because I don't know that, A, I have faith to be able to stand on the first Sunday and say, this is going to happen because it's inspired by the Lord. And I don't know if I have strong enough faith to believe, like, maybe this will happen ever. I don't know. And sometimes when we see things that are incredible, like, yes, they can be inspiring, but I don't know, maybe I'm alone in this. Sometimes it's really depressing to see people who are just crushing it, right? Because you're just like, I don't know if that will ever be me. I've had these dreams and they're kind of out there. And you know what? I've never quite articulated them as nice as like, okay, and the facility is going to welcome 20,000 people every week. And like, it can be pretty discouraging at times, right? You look around at all kinds of friends that we have. And you know, sometimes it's really easy to compare our lives to other people. And it's easy to see other people's successes, and the successes run all over the board. Like, whatever the thing is that you're into, whatever the life stage that you are in, we all compare ourselves to people at times. And man, the reality is it can be pretty depressing when we look at some people who are doing really well and we're kind of struggling with hardship. Right? Maybe we had dreams and they weren't realized. Like, how many other pastors have had vision statements like this only to crash and burn for whatever reason 1,000 times over? I mean, I know a lot of those stories personally. Right? So what do we do with that? Today we're going to look at, as this story in Hebrews 11 finishes, the author's going to talk about how do we have faith that holds firm when seasons are really, really good. When you're Rick Warren and you can stand up and you can say, hey, 43 years ago, I said this was going to happen, and praise God it happened, and look what has been done. Right? How do we have a faith that stands firm in the midst of massive success? Because oftentimes, like, the reality is Rick Warren's an anomaly. Because how many people have great success and then crash and burn? Like, that's real too. And how do you have a faith that holds on when things are absolutely miserable? Right? The authors of Hebrews 11 is going to tell us, like, man, there are people who are doing super well and life's really good and they have great faith. And there are people whose lives are going absolutely abysmal and they still hold on to a faith. And in the midst of it all of them were looking forward to something better, whether life is good or whether it's hard. And so some of us, we know what life is like when it's going really well. Some of you fell out of, like, the blessed tree, right? You hit every branch along the way. Like, some of you, like, a couple years after college, I called a friend. This is a college friend. And you ever have this conversation with someone where, like, you know, like, how are you doing? And, like, everything that they say, you're like, really? Like, well, that's insane. I remember calling this guy who is from small town Indiana, from the middle of nowhere. And it's like, oh, man, like, you're doing this with, like, your church, and you started this whole nonprofit, and you married the daughter of a billionaire, and, like, you're, like, literally, true story, I'm not joking, and, like, you're some, like, venture capitalist, and all these things are happening, and you love Jesus, and thousands of people are coming to the Lord through your ministry. Like, good for you, bro. Like, that's incredible. Like, that is a thing. And then on the other end, like, I've had, like, meeting after meeting after meeting with people who have, like, been through, like, the worst of the worst of the worst. Like, people that you wonder, like, how are you still alive? And I've talked to people who have, as children, been locked in cages, right? And you just look at that and you just go, like, how did you wake up today and put one foot in front of the other? And, like, where is your faith in the midst of all this? And so we're going to see today again, like, how do we have faith in the middle of insane success? And how do we have faith when things are hard? So let's stand. Let's go Hebrews 11. There's an intro. We're going to read a huge chunk here. We're going to read 32 to the end. When I'm done, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. You're going to say, thanks be to God. And sorry, I'm not Ron. I'm going to read out loud and you can listen. And it's great that Ron does that. I love it. Here we go. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. If Rick Warren was on this list, he'd certainly be in the first part of this list. Right, I was telling JJ this week, we were talking, I don't know, Friday afternoon. He's like, are you feeling good about the message? I'm like, it's one of those messages that, like, I think the Bible just preaches itself better than anything that I could ever say. Hey, what's up? And you get to this list here of what people are doing, And this list is insane, like conquering kingdoms, enforcing justice, obtaining promises, stopping the mouths of lions, like escaping the edge of the sword, making strong out of weakness, like mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. Like, that is a list. Right, you just read that and you get goosebumps. Like it's like watching, you know, like a massive like conquering movie where afterwards you just want to do like 1,000 push-ups and like by 11 you're like, okay, like I'm inspired, but life's still hard. You think about the people in this list, and you think about like, you know, I can't go through them all, and even the author of Hebrews is like, I can't go through them all. There's so many, but you look at some of them. You think about like a guy named Gideon, who is who's the commander of some army, and he's fighting Midian, and there's some 100,000 plus people that he's fighting against, and he's got an army of 32,000, and God's like, oh, no, like, I don't want you to fight with 32,000, because if you fight with 32,000 and you conquer 100,000, there's going to be room for a lot of pride in there, so let's whittle this down to 300, and you watch me work. You don't need to lift up a sword. Like, I'm going to do everything, but you're still the leader here. How cool is that? Right, and then you get to Samson. Man, Samson was a man, like tore apart a lion with his bare hands, right? The text says it's a young lion. I'd like to think it was like an aggressive teenage lion, because killing a baby lion just feels wrong. Like, I don't think that's what the author was going after, but he kills a lion with his bare hands. With the jawbone of a donkey, he kills 1,000 people. Right? Like, that's insane. Like, that is a whooping worse than last yesterday down south, right? Ducks, like, I'm just saying, like, that is a serious beatdown. You can laugh. That's funny. Come on. Ron knows what I want to say right now. Okay, something about, okay, David. David kills Goliath. Teenager killing some giant. Right? Like victory after victory after victory in war. I mean, just massive, massive men. Right? These people, I mean, just incredible. Now, we're not, like most of us, like some of you fought in war. Man, thank you for that. Most of us aren't like, we don't easily equate to this list. Right? Like, I don't know that I look at this list. I'm like, yeah, put foreign armies to flight. Absolutely. Like, enforcing justice. Like, kids, can you get your shoes on? There's justice if you don't. I don't know. But, there are correlations in our world. Right? There are correlations when we look around and we see people who are doing really well. Right? There's correlations in our own lives. And I mentioned this earlier, but it's easy to look around at other people who are doing what we would call incredible things. Right, like in this room, I mean, we have some people who are just absolutely phenomenal at all kinds of different things. Like we've got business leaders and incredible professors and people who've got lots of people reporting to them and people who are just crushing it in all areas of life. And man, we're doing really, really well here. So how when you're doing really, really well, how when you are the Samsons and the Davids and the Gideons, how do you have faith that honors God through this? We're going to look at three things. You realize that your success can be a snare to your faith. You have a right view of yourself and you honor God in how you live. So let's work through this. How do you give God glory in your success? First of all, you realize that success can be a snare. And here's, I think sometimes as a country, this is exactly where I think we are sometimes. We've had a lot of success historically the last couple hundred years. And when you succeed, it's really easy to say, God, you know what? I don't know that I need you. I got everything that I want because look at what I did. And the Bible's going to remind us again and again and again, when life is going really well, when you feel like you have conquered, it's really easy to say, look what I've done. I don't need you, Lord. Right? This is a passage I come to often in the last 12 or some odd years here. This is Deuteronomy 8. This is so clear when this nation of Israel coming out of slavery is going to a season of flourishing. Listen to what God says to them. He says, take care lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. In other words, when you get the job, right, when your kids are doing well, right, when you get the promotion, when you finally get to that spot that you've always longed to be, he says, be careful, take care, Verse 14, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know. In other words, I did all of this. So when you get to that spot in life that you've longed to get to, remember, you didn't do it. It wasn't just your effort. And yes, you had a part to play. I'm not trying to say that we didn't do anything, but God's going to remind you. Listen to this in verse 17. Beware lest you say, this is so clear. He says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Right? Have gotten me this success. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, to get the job, to get the relationship, to get the responsibility, to have the mental faculties, to be able to do the things that you're doing, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore with your fathers. Oh, be careful when life is going well. It is so easy when life is going well to just say, hey, I got what I need. I got everything. God, maybe like you can be a side dish on my life because it feels good to have friends in church, but I'm just going to do what I'm doing because it seems to be going well. It says, be careful. You think about Jesus and how often he talks about wealthy, and we can, you know, it's success is far more than just wealth, but what does he say about those who have a lot? Whether it's success or money, he says this in Mark 10. He says, he looks around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have great wealth, and you can throw in an influence and power and success, to enter the kingdom of God. How hard is it? Because often we don't feel the need. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. All that to say, it's so easy when life's going well to feel like we don't need him. So this is a warning. It's a warning to myself, man. It's a warning to our pastoral team. Like how often, like, when we start things out, there's this hunger and reliance and dependence on God. Like, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I need your help here. And then you go for a number of seasons. You go for a number of years. And whether it's in a marriage or whether it's in your job, and you're like, hey, I feel like I can do this. I'm doing just fine. I know everything. In fact, I'm teaching everyone else here. And that reliance and dependence on God may not quite be what it once was. So we got to remember, success can be a snare. How do you give God glory in your success? Number two, you have a right view of yourself. Here's the thing, even in your most wildest successes, if you were to really peel back the curtain, you've got massive scars and massive failures. Right? What's interesting is you look at this list and you look at all these men and women who have done incredible things. Even the author of Hebrews is saying, like, these are great things. You look at their lives and you also go, whoa, and there's some dirty laundry in there, like in all of them. Right, you look at Samson, and man, that guy was an absolute mess, like total womanizer, like his life ends in a lot of ways in shambles. You look at David, I mean, many of us know David. I mean, just, he has someone murdered, he's a rapist, like horrible, horrible things here. Right, yet God says, hey, a man after my own heart. You look at Gideon, I love Gideon because I feel like him sometimes. Like God says to him, hey, you're going to do this thing. You're going to defeat this army. He's like, I don't know if I'm hearing from you, right, Lord? Can I put a little test out and can you answer my test? It's wet outside and I'm going to put this fleece, and if you keep it dry, then I'll listen to you. And God says, okay, I'll play your silly game. And he answers his test, and he still's like, oh, I don't know if that was good enough. God, I still don't know if you're going to do the things that you say you're going to do. So he flips it and reverses it. Right? How often is that? Like God's calling us to do something. We're like, yeah, I don't know. Like maybe I shouldn't quite do that. And God's just like, hello, I'm right here. Right? Beneath all of us, even in our success, right? In all of us I hope have had success in some areas of life at some point. Like there's also a lot of hardship and there's also a lot of scars. But for the grace of God, like this list wouldn't exist. But for the grace of God in every one of these people's lives, these lives are going nowhere. They've got nothing, but it's God's work in our lives. And we need to remember that the things that we bring to the table are very often what's broken, what's sinful, what's wrong. We got to have a right view of ourselves. We continue on. The third thing, how do we have faith in God that gives him honor? is in how we live. And you think about in our success, and you think about the different people in this story in their success. If you look at the different people in verses 32 through 35, like all of them, for the most part, ended pretty well, for the most part. For the most part, all of them, at the end of their lives, they're still giving honor and glory to God. You know how easy it is to, again, when we have success, to say, look what I've done. All these men are saying at the end of their lives, hey, man, God, look what you have done in my life. So they were continuously giving honor to the Lord. But they also recognized that what they had was incredibly temporary, right? Because all of them, and we're going to read this at the end, it says all of them did not receive what was promised and they longed for something better. Right? And you think about the individual lives of every single one of these. Their success was incredibly momentary. It was very momentary. You think about David and the things that were said about David. Man, he is succeeding, but then, man, his family absolutely falls apart. And you get to seasons of David's life where his own son is trying to kill him, is chasing him out of the kingdom, and he's running from his son. There are stories where, like, David is just weeping. There are stories where other people are trying to, like yelling curses at David, and he's going, like, it's true, it's all true, it's all true. My family hates me. Like, I have done things I ought not to do. Like, that struggle is real even in his success. Right? Gideon, man, at the end of Gideon's life, Judges chapter 8, listen to what it says the minute Gideon dies. This is Judges 8:33. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Like, that success of fleeting armies is so temporary on this earth. Like, it is so temporary. So you may be on the mountaintop right now. Right? You may be there, like, you may be like, oh man, my kids are doing so good. Hold your breath. Right? Like you may be doing well in relationships and you're serving well and marriage is just so nice right now. Like, keep giving God honor. These seasons come and go. Listen to these words from 1 Timothy 6. This is a theme of ours from a few series back. As for the rich in this present age, again, for those who are successful in whatever field, he says, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches or of their success, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What are we to do? We're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, and listen to this, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. He's saying, hey, in your success, be wildly generous. Like, live for something bigger than you here on earth. And why is that? Because you're building a foundation for something that's better to come. Your kingdom is not here. We're waiting for something better. So live your life in such a way where your foundation's being poured for the future. Amen. He continues on, and like we said, there's tons of us that are doing well, but then, man, the tide rapidly changes at the end of this. He says, some of you know success. And he says, some of you know hardship. Let's go verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, or in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Man, for every person in the Bible who's doing well, there's a handful who are really struggling. And you think about the story of why the author of Hebrews was writing, particularly he spells it out in chapter 10, and he says, man, there's a longing for Jesus to come back. This group of people, like, 30 years ago became Christians. They saw Jesus rise again, and they're hoping that Jesus is going to return, but he hasn't returned yet, and so they're struggling. And he's saying, hey, hold on. Hold on. They're not conquering foreign armies. They're being shoved into, like, tree stumps and sawn in two. That's what's happening. Some of us know what struggle is like in absolutely very real ways. Right? Some of us have dealt with mental health and depression, and some of us might not ever get any better. Right? Some of us have had chronic pain for years and years and years. Like, I know someone who's not here this morning because they're in chronic pain, and they've had that for years. Right? Some of us, it's just like relationship struggle after relationship struggle after relationship struggle, and that might not ever get better. Right? Some of us have had just like 1,000 strings of terrible bosses, right? And maybe 1,000 strings of like, man, I thought I had a friend, but man, it didn't work out. I thought someone cared for me. I thought we had something going. Like maybe you've been single for a long time, just like, man, Lord, I thought you had something for me, but it seems like I'm going to be single forever. Like some of us have been abused, mistreated, maligned. We know this pain. How do you have a faith that honors God through that when maybe it won't ever get better? The same way you honor God in your success. The exact same 3 points. So you realize that hardship can be a snare to your faith. You have a right view of yourself and you honor God in how you live. Right? You realize that hardship can be a snare. This is the whole reason the author of Hebrews is writing this section. He's like, hey, I know you guys are struggling. I know there's a struggle. That's why in chapter 10, he's like, I know there's such a struggle that, you know, some of you are neglecting to meet together like you ought to because it's hard to meet together. Right? He says, some of you have had your land and your houses taken. Some of you have had government oppression. This is hard. Some of you have had terrible bosses. Hold on. Don't lose your faith. Hold on. He's writing to them because he knows when you're going through hardship, the temptation is to say, God, you are not for me. God, do you see me? Do you know what I'm going through? Like there is a massive temptation when life is hard to turn your back and say, I'm going to go a different way. I don't know that God is for me. Realize that hardship can be a snare. I love this. This is point number 2. This is so beautiful. Have a right view of yourself. Listen to this. If you're struggling, if you have been someone who has struggled your whole life, like it can be so easy to feel like I don't feel seen, I don't feel loved. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. I think it's verse 38. He says, the world isn't worthy of you. That is some of the most profound, powerful sentence you could ever write. He's saying, the world doesn't deserve someone who has had struggle their whole life, yet says, God is enough. God is my foundation. He is my hope. He is my future. I may have been locked in a cage as a kid. I may have had abuse after abuse after abuse, but I have a loving Father who loves me. He says, the world does not deserve to see faith like that. Like they're not worthy of it. Like how beautiful is that? Because that means one thing. If you are in this situation where you just feel like my life is so hard, he says your life matters because the world gets to see this faith through you. Right? In the same way that when we see that cross, what do we see? We see unmerited grace. We see a picture of someone that the world does not deserve. We don't deserve that. Like, I don't deserve someone dying in my place for something that I did on my own, with my own volition, with my own will, with my own head, with my own hands. I don't deserve that. Yet Jesus goes to the cross and he says, I love you. If you're struggling with life, like if life has been an ongoing, perpetual, like, man, I'm not getting where I want to go. You are a picture of Christ to the world. Therefore, your life matters. As we finish this, and I need to finish. Sorry, I'm going long. We finish in verse 40. And he says all of these. So he's saying like, man, the people who are just doing well, everyone in between, those who are really struggling, all of these people that he uses as an example, he says all of them had a faith that they were holding on to that God promised them, hey, I'm going to send a Messiah, and none of them saw it. None of them got to meet Jesus. Yet in the good times, in the hard times, they still proclaimed God is good. And here we are some 2,000 years later, we got to see it. Right? Like we got to see God fulfilled his promise. We got the cross. Like we got Jesus. And so our challenge, our hope moving forward is to hold on to, yeah, God is holding on to that promise. And so guess what? I'm living for something better as well. And so that something better may be a reminder that if life is good, this isn't as good as it's going to get. It's going to get a whole lot better. Or that better may be, man, life is hard. I got something better coming because I got Jesus who came, who gave me unmerited grace. So as we wrap up this ministry year, as we wrap up this series, our series for the year has been Full Send to Make Him Known. Right, this series right here has been something better. And ultimately, we're talking about how do we full send? How do we tell the world that we have something better to live for? And that's a pretty easy message in some ways right now because you get all the things that the world has to offer and it's really not that good. And so we want to continue being a people who live in the middle of hardship, in the middle of absolute success. And we say, we are living for something better. And we're going to look at, in the next couple weeks, we're going to open the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, which will tell us, well, how do we live then? What does it look like to go forward? How do we press on? Right? In the middle of a world where there's so much chaos, what is going on? That's our theme for next year. How do we go on? I'm going to pray, and we're going to press on this next year. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, your word that so clearly shows these pictures of men and women who knew what it was like to have all kinds of success and who knew what it was like to be in the middle of all kinds of hardship, yet who professed and who proclaimed with their mouth and with their heart that they were living for something better. God, as we're here as a church family, some of us know what it's like to be in seasons of success. God, if that's us right now, give us an awareness that A, that success is very temporary, but B, most importantly, that success is from you. It's not from my hand. It's not from my head. God, it's not from the things that I've done. It's because you have given me everything. God, if we're here and we struggle feeling like I don't compare to Rick Warren, or I don't compare to my coworker, I don't compare to my friend over here, I don't compare to like that marriage or this relationship or their faith even. God, give us a faith to hold on to something better, to hold on to the fact that you are still moving and working in us. God, that my story's not over. And ultimately, even when it's over here on earth, it's just the beginning of what's to come. God, give us faith to believe that something better is coming. We love you, Jesus. It's in your beautiful name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.